Well, we just got through a very busy holiday season. It's amazing, as I hear the stories of what everyone's been doing the holiday seasons, how packed it's been. Full calendars, full schedules, full homes. We've just been busy. And we're trying now to put our lives back together and try to get into the normal rhythm of our lives. Maybe if you're like us, you took down the tree this week, right? The day after New Year's, we're like, all right, time to put it all away, right? So tree comes down, the ornaments get packed away, pulling down the lights, right? We're doing everything just kind of restore some normalcy to our life, restore the rhythms of our life. And many of you opened your homes during the holidays to family and friends. You had people over, maybe you've had holiday celebrations. And anytime you have guests over, right, that requires preparation. You do things for guests that you don't normally do in your day-to-day lives. Maybe you tidy up the house. I hope you do anyway, right? Put away the clutter. Maybe light a few candles to freshen up the home a little bit, right? It requires some preparation. And guests in your home usually keep to the common areas, right? Maybe to the living room. You don't normally invite them into the messy parts of your home, which all of us have. But as you know, there's a massive difference between guests and residents. Guests that are invited into your home and those that live in the home. For one, a guest waits for an invitation, but a resident has a key to come and go usually as they please. A guest, again, stays in the living room and doesn't see what you shoved in the last 5 minutes before that guest arrived into your hallway closet, right? But a resident of the home sees all the messy spaces and has all access. A guest is welcome temporarily, but a resident lives there permanently. Today, as we begin this short two-part series called Inhale, Exhale, we ask ourselves, is the Word of God a guest in your life or a resident? Is the Word merely visiting you on Sundays, maybe if it's invited or your house is cleaned up, or is the Word of God a resident with keys and access to every room in your life? The brief verse we're about to read from Colossians gives us this beautiful picture of the Word of God as the very air we breathe in the lungs of our spiritual life. For the Christian, the Word of Christ is the spiritual inhale which sustains and grows us in our walk with the Lord. So there, if you're there in Colossians chapter 3, we're going to read verse 16. Hear the words of the living God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is the word of the Lord. Now, let me give you some context for where this verse is situated in Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, and especially there in chapter 3. This chapter follows a very familiar pattern in all of Paul's letters. If you're familiar with all of the letters he's written to the different churches, he usually front-ends that letter with just declaring all of the glorious gospel truths. Here is all of the things that Jesus has done for you. Here is all that Christ accomplished for you through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Here is your new identity as the people of God. And then he normally shifts in his letters to saying, in light of all of these things, now here's how you ought to live. In light of all of these glorious realities, in light of who you are in Jesus Christ, here are now the things that should characterize the life of every follower of Jesus Christ, everyone who has trusted in him. And that's exactly what you find here. He starts this letter off with all those glorious gospel truths, and the basis for the commands that follow all of those things lies in the believer's union with Christ, who they are in Christ and what he's done for them. So in this chapter, he starts off there. If you look at verse 1 there of chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, I'm going to read the first three verses there. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Notice there, he speaks first to our identity in Christ. What has happened to us? We've been raised with Christ. Just as Christ has been raised from the dead, all of those who are in Christ have also been raised up together with him. Because where is Christ now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's ascended to his place of exaltation in glory. Because we've experienced a spiritual rebirth, we have died to the things of this world. So what? We now have new affections, new desires, new ambitions, and those things are not for earthly things, they're for heavenly things. So now in Christ, we can set our minds, set our affections, set our desires, all of that on things that are above. That's where Christ is. And more than that, we're also hidden with Christ in God. Our position in Christ is safe. It is secure, right? We no longer face the judgment or the wrath of God, right? Because we've been reconciled to God. So all of these, this is our position in Christ Jesus, our new status as those who are united with Christ. So in light of that, he goes on to say in this chapter, here's the deeds of the flesh that once characterized your life that now you're to put to death. And he lists all of those things out there. And then these are the things that you're to put on. These are the virtues and practices now that characterize the Christian life. So it's in the context of all of that that now he brings this command. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Notice that the identity of what is supposed to dwell in us, he calls the word of Christ. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? It's not used often. In fact, he only uses it, I think, one other time, and that's in Romans chapter 10. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Why doesn't he use the word of God, right? Or the words of God, or the truth, or the other things that he refers to as the word of God? Here he calls it the word of Christ. Well, he's talking about the gospel here. It's really and truly what he's referring to. More specifically and ultimately, the message of Christ, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. It's the message of salvation and life through Jesus Christ alone. The message that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive together with him. The message that through Christ we have been reconciled to God. All of those things. But also, more generally, yes, he's referring to all of the words of God, all of the words of Christ. All of Scripture points to Christ. So this is also shorthand for the whole counsel of God. Every time you open the Bible, every time you read the Word, you are hearing the Word of Christ. And I wonder, do you see God's Word that way? That when you open the Scripture, and you begin to read through the Gospels, or you begin to read an Old Testament passage, or you begin to read one of the Psalms, that you are hearing the living words of our Savior, the living words of Christ. Do you approach Bible reading as a drudgery? Oh, I got to do it. I made a New Year's resolution that I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. Why did I make that resolution? Why didn't I say I was going to read through Proverbs in a year, you know, or just one of the Gospels? You approach it like a task, something that you have to check off, or do you approach it with delight, knowing that the living Christ is speaking to you? Additionally, I want us to consider, how is it that we're going to grow in Christ apart from knowing the words of Christ? He says, let the words of Christ dwell in you. It's the words of Christ. God grows his people through the words of Christ, more specifically through our gaze at Christ. And Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Notice what he says there. Can you put that on screen, please? 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled face, what does he say? Beholding the glory of the Lord. Well, what's he referring to here? Beholding the glory of the Lord. We're beholding Christ. And by beholding the glory of the Lord, we're being changed. We're being transformed into the same image. What's that image? It's the image of Christ. From one degree of glory to another. It's through the gaze of Christ that you and I are being changed and transformed. Our problem is that we glance at the world, at the Word rather, and we glance or gaze at other things. We glance at the Word and we gaze at the world. We glance at the world and we gaze at all these other things that vie for our attention and affection. And so we're not being changed into the glory of the Lord, into the image of Christ. We're being changed or transformed into whatever that is that we are gazing into. It's not the glance that shapes and transforms us, it's the gaze. And what's a gaze? It's a deep, longing look. It's not just a look and you glance away. It's a staring intently. Hopefully, how you husbands gaze at your wife with deep longing and affection, right? Well, when we gaze at Christ that way, we are being changed. We're being transformed. It's a beautiful mystery. That's why often, what's our encouragement? For you to look to Christ. When you're struggling with sin, it's not for you to gaze at your sin. It's for you to gaze at Christ and what he's done for you. That's how we overcome in the Christian life. And that's how we're being transformed. And there, Paul invites us to gaze at Christ until his image is all that we see. Now, Paul was writing to the church at Colossae because they were dealing with false teaching, as often as we see in a lot of the pastoral letters there. All the letters to the church is always a reference to false teachers, false teachings, things that they need to be aware of. And there specifically at Colossae, there were those who claimed that you needed like this secret knowledge or that you needed these mystical experience or through the practice of very rigorous legalistic things that's how you really get to know God. That's how you achieve a special level of spirituality or spiritual elitism, right? This is just false teaching there. But what Paul says here is that what every believer needs is to let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. It's the Word of Christ. That's what every believer needs, from the youngest saint to the oldest saint. They need the message of Christ, the words of Christ, not rules to follow. And see, if we come to the Bible and we come to God's Word and all we see are commands and rules and law, like we've missed the whole point of it. And it's no wonder why many avoid getting into the Scripture and reading the Bible, because they think that that's what it is, a rule book. Or they approach it like a textbook. Well, I just got to study this because I just got to know the content of it, like I'm going to be quizzed on it or tested. Maybe we should bring back the old Bible quizzes. Some of you would like that, but that's not what we're going to do. And we approach the Bible that way, it's not a delight. It's a duty. It's a chore. It's a task. This is God's Word. And you read like Psalm 119. And the psalmist there writes that entire psalm, and it's just like a love poem to the Word of God, to the law of the Lord. He calls it a joy. He calls it a delight. He calls it something that's sweeter than the sweetest honey, right? All of these things. And many Christians are like, oh, better read the Bible. We've missed it. We've missed what it is. It's the words, the living words of our God to us. And it should be a delight. So let the Word of Christ dwell in you. That word dwell, in the original language this was written in, the Greek means to inhabit, to live in, to take up residence, to be at home. The Word of God, the Word of Christ, is not to be a casual or infrequent guest in your heart and life. The words of Christ are not supposed to be a guest that just stops by every Sunday at 11 a.m. and doesn't show up again for the next few weeks. Sadly, that's all the Word of God is to many Christians. It's an infrequent yes in their heart. It's not a daily priority. It's not a daily intake. To let the Word of God dwell in you means you need to give God's Word the keys to every room in your life and in your heart. God's Word must take up residence in your heart. That's what Paul is saying here. Let the Word of Christ live in you. Take up residence in you. Be at home in your heart. That means you need to let it rearrange the furniture in your life. See, guests don't rearrange the furniture in your house, or they shouldn't. Or they won't be guests much longer. But residents do. You do. We've been doing some rearranging. That's what we do. It's our home. We live there. We're the residents. God's Word needs to be that in our heart. It's letting the Word into your relationship room and allowing it to transform how you talk to your spouse or how you honor your parents or how you interact with your coworkers or friends or other believers. It's letting the Word into your anxiety room, the dark room where you worry and hide your fears, and allowing the Word to turn on the light and flood that room with truth. It's letting the Word into your financial room and allowing it to rearrange and reprioritize how you spend the money that God has given you to steward. It's allowing the Word of God to shape everything about you, letting the Word of God influence and govern you. In other words, we need the continual inhale of God's Word into our heart. We need to inhale. God's Word is the very atmosphere we breathe for our spiritual life, saturating our minds and hearts with Scripture. Does the Word of God feel at home in your heart? Or is it like a guest that is encountered infrequently or weekly? So how do we get the Word of God to take up residence in our heart? You're going to be shocked to know that there's nothing shocking at all, right? It's regular Scripture reading as a daily priority. It's studying God's Word. It's meditating upon its promises and its truths. It's internalizing Scripture through memorization. It's bringing the Word of God to bear on every decision of your life. It's a determination to walk in accordance with God's Word. Those are the practices. Those are the habits that allow the Word of God to take up residence within us. And when the Word of God dwells in us and takes up residence in us, right, what happens is undeniable. So what does it look like when the Word of God dwells in you? Let me give you a few examples. When the Word of God dwells in you and all of a sudden you're feeling insecurity. You ever have moments in your life where insecurity hits you? Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in interaction with something. All of a sudden you feel insecure for some reason. And because the Word of God dwells in you, right? What begins to flood your mind and heart? It's God's Word. Maybe it's a portion of Ephesians chapter 1, where God's Word tells us that we were chosen in Him before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless before Him. Or maybe it's another Scripture that reminds us of who we are in Christ. What does it look like when the Word of God dwells in you? When shame whispers into your heart and all of a sudden now Romans 8:1 just floods your heart and mind. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or when you feel less than or insignificant, Psalm 139 floods your heart and mind and you remember that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're a child of a loving Creator. Or when you're about to speak a hurtful or unkind word to someone and all of a sudden, right, Scripture just interrupts your tongue, bridles your tongue, right, and you're slow to anger and slow to speak, and it softens your response. Maybe you're struggling with sin, and the Spirit of the Lord uses Scripture that dwells in you to lovingly expose and confront your sin and dethrone the idols of the heart and lead you to repentance or maybe to reconcile with someone. When the Word of God dwells in you and decisions need to be made, Scripture now begins to guide and direct every single decision. How many Christians run into boneheaded decisions, right, because they don't have the Word of God dwelling in them? And so when the Word of God dwells in you, it becomes more like a compass for your life to guide you, not like a spare tire that we throw on in when we get a flat tire spiritually or have a crisis moment in our life. When the Word of God dwells in us in times of suffering and difficult season, Scripture quiets our heart, stills our fears, and comforts us. We begin to cultivate a biblical worldview. So we see the world, we see the events of the world, we see culture and everything through the lens of biblical discernment. That's what it means to have the Word of God dwelling in you and how it impacts and affects you. Bottom lining it, when the Word of God dwells in you, it informs your daily decisions, it shapes your emotions, it confronts your sins, it comforts your sorrows, it sustains you in the midst of trials, it directs your conversations, it guides your relationships, it fuels your worship, it strengthens your identity in Christ, and it flows out to others. When the Word of God is a resident and not an occasional guest. And that's what we're commanded to do. And brothers and sisters, we can do it not because it's something that we white knuckle and do in our own strength and effort. It's done by grace. It's fueled by grace of the reality of what Christ has accomplished for us. And if we are in Him, then He is also dwelling in us. And therefore, this is a reality that every believer can walk in. Now, we're going to touch on this point a little bit more next week. But when you look at this command, let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you, dwell in you, that you is not singular. It's actually plural. Remember, he's writing this to the church. He's not writing this to an individual believer. So, yes, it has individual application. The dwell of Christ, the Word of Christ needs to dwell in me as an individual and in you also and take up residence in you. But he's saying not just taking up residence in you in your private quiet time with the Lord, but let the Word of Christ dwell in you as a community. Think for a moment with me. What would it be like if everyone in our church, right, had the Word of God dwelling richly in them? What a dynamic and vibrant and life-giving community that would be, wouldn't it? And you're going to see that, and we'll touch on it again next week, right? The next part of this verse, right? The outflow, the exhale is teaching and admonishing, not yourself. It says they're what? One another. You can't one another without one another. This happens in community. When the Word of Christ dwells richly in you, then it flows out and it impacts others, right? And then now the Word is blessing other people through your life. But I want to just some things for you to consider. How can you encourage others with Scripture this week? Think about that. Who can I encourage this week with Scripture that's dwelling in your heart? Who can you text today a verse of encouragement today as the Lord lays that person upon your heart? How can I bring Scripture into the conversations I have with people in my day-to-day life? The Word of God needs to be brought to bear in everything when it takes up residence in your life. And lastly, let's look at the other element of this command. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you to what measure, to what extent? Richly. Richly. That adverb richly implies abundance, not scarcity, not a little bit, not infrequent, not occasionally, right? But extravagantly, lavishly, the Word of Christ is to dwell in us. You and I cannot survive on a crumb or morsel of God's Word when we've been invited to feast on the inexhaustible riches of His Word. Now, you might be thinking, okay, what does this mean for me? How much time do I need to devote to this? And that's usually how we approach this. Is it 1 hour a day? Do I need to spend 2 hours a day? Is that what it means by richly? 3 hours a day? What do you think? Yes? No? What are you setting me up for here? That's how we usually approach this, right? Dan, you don't know how busy I am. I don't have a spare hour in my day. I don't have 2 to 3 hours to spare to study and to be in God's Word. But we start thinking here about quantity when it's really about quality, isn't it? Right? Dwelling richly in the Word of God means regular, relationally, receptively, right? This consistent intake, inhale of the Word of God to allow it to saturate our hearts and minds. Now, would that we could all spend an hour, two or three a day? That'd be amazing. But we know that's not what the Word of God is telling us to do here, right? It means regularly, consistent, taking a verse or a short passage and chewing on it all day long. You know this, I've said it before. I'm not an advocate of you reading 25 chapters a day in the Bible. You're usually speed reading through that stuff. How much of that do you remember? How much of that are you chewing on? How much of that do you take and say, where's personal application here? It's nearly impossible to do that. I'm an advocate for taking a book of the Bible and just reading it over and over and over again and taking smaller portions of that and meditating on it and chewing on that, allowing it to just work its way into my heart and into my mind where I remember it and I can make connections over those kind of things. It means memorizing God's promises. Maybe as you're reading something, I encourage you, write it in a journal, or write it on a card, and slap that thing on your bathroom mirror and say, I'm going to memorize this portion of Scripture. Or maybe on the dashboard of your car, if you can read and drive at the same time. I can. I know not everyone can do that. But intake of God's Word. It means throughout the day revisiting that verse or passage and reflecting on it and trying to say, God, what did this mean to the original audience? And Lord, how do I apply that to my heart and allowing the Holy Spirit and asking the Holy Spirit to just to illuminate that and just kind of work it and massage it into your life? It's cultivating a daily dependence on God's Word, inhaling it as the very breath you need to sustain your spiritual life. Maybe you have the time and you can spend an hour a day. Wonderful. There's no time frame here. It's not about time. But it's about inhaling the Word of God and breathing it in, and breathing the life of Christ in us and allowing that Word to get in us and take up residence in us and work its way into every area of our heart and life. Our problem is that we live in an age of snack-sized information. That's how we want to get our stuff. Give me a tweet. Give me a post. I'm reading my headlines on X. You know, I have a short attention span, so long-form content is out. Give me a reel. Give me a short, you know. And so everything about our life becomes that way. But for God's Word, we need to slow down. We need to allow it to work its way in our heart. This is for our age, the day and age we live in, this becomes extremely difficult. That's why the thought of time and God's Word and how long it's going to take and all of that becomes harder and harder. For emerging generations, it becomes even more difficult. If it's not on a screen, I can't do anything with it. That's why I'm an advocate. I come back, have a paper Bible, read, spend some time in that. The way you approach God's Word here is different than how you approach it here. Every single time. I'm not saying you can't. All right? I'm throughout the day, I don't always have a paper Bible with me. I've got my apps there, and I'm in them. I use them. I'm not saying don't use them. I'm just saying the way you interact with God's Word on a screen is different than how you interact with it written down on a page here. Or if you get into the habit and the practice of writing out Scripture, writing out portions of Scripture, and how that stays with you and how that sticks in your mind. And because it's a slower process, you're engaging with it in a very different way. It's working its way into your life and it's getting embedded in your mind. And we're asking the Lord to let that work into our heart. The truth is that you and I can't grow a deep, vibrant spiritual life on digital snacks. The Word of God has to work its way in us and take up residence in us. If the Word is not dwelling in you richly, I want you to ask yourself, what is? What is? Is it the content from your social media doom scrolling? Is it your favorite podcaster and his diet of conspiracy theories? Is it the news? Is it sports programming? Is it binge watching crime dramas or sci-fi or whatever it is that you like to watch? What word is dwelling in you richly? It's got to be God's word. We need it. If not, we are lacking the very oxygen we need for our spiritual lungs. And it's no coincidence then that we feel suffocated in our spiritual life. We need to be saturated with God's word, filled with it, so that when we're squeezed by the world, when we're squeezed by the pressures of life or conflict or trying circumstances, it's the word that comes out of us. You ever fill a cup with water, like, and it's almost overflowing, and you're trying to get from the sink maybe to the table or to your seat, and you end up bumping the counter or someone bumps into you? What happens? Water spills. What comes out of you when you're bumped by life? Fear, worry, anxiety? Or is it the Word of God and the comforting promises of God's Word? That's why we need to be filled with His Word. What dwells in you richly will spill out of you naturally. And I don't know about you, but I want God's Word to spill out of me naturally, regardless of what bumps into me. So let me give you some practical application here. I've given you a little bit already. But start small. If you don't have this discipline, this habit, this rhythm built in your life, don't start tomorrow and say, I'm going to read an entire book of the Bible. And then you start with Deuteronomy or something like that, you know. Start small with a small, sustainable habit. 10 minutes, not 10 chapters. Like if you go, you know what, I'm going to read the Word of God 10 minutes. I think just about everyone here can do it. We've all got 10 minutes somewhere. Preferably the start of the day, that's a good time. But it could be at the end of the day. I'm not telling you when. Pick what works for you. But just say, I'm going to open God's Word. And it might just be a few verses. Sometimes I set out to read a larger portion of Scripture, and I usually can't get past a few verses, because it's just starting to slap me upside the head, or it's just impacting my heart in a profound way. But it's usually not hours of Bible reading. So start small. Start with something that you know you can do. Here's a commitment I'm trying to make, and I'm kind of failing it because I'm using the device instead of the paper Bible in the morning. But what I'm doing here is trying to commit to touch my Bible before I touch my smartphone. And that means before I head off to one of the news site or to social media, I'm opening up the Bible app and reading something from God's Word first. We talked about this during the men's workshop, right? A commitment to say before my feet hit the ground, I'm reading Scripture. You know, I don't hit that target every day, but it's something I endeavor to do. And I want that to be a habit that is cultivated in my life. Again, write out a verse that impacts you or you sense the Lord working into your heart. Write it out and put it somewhere where you can memorize it, on the fridge maybe. Some place you're going to see it repeatedly throughout the day. Those of you who love to read with your morning coffee, read God's Word. Read a psalm. Easy peasy. Read a psalm while you're sipping your Java, right? If you're someone whom Bible reading plans work for you, that's great. Use one. But find one that fits for you. I've often endeavored, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year, and I pick a plan that becomes really difficult for me to actually accomplish. Now, I'm not just reading the Bible. I've also got to read the Bible for sermons, too, and prepare for sermons and to bring God's Word. And so, you know, reading the Bible in a year, in addition to time I need to give to study, to prepare messages and teaching and all these other things, that's not feasible for me, so I don't set myself up for failure. I do try to challenge myself, and you may need to challenge yourself this year. If you've never read through the Bible that way from cover to cover or using a reading plan, I highly encourage it. Do it a few times in your life. It is life-changing. It gives you a bigger picture of God's Word. But most people, again, because they approach it as something to check off, they immediately, you know, they start January 1, and by January 4, they've already missed a day. Ever happened to you? It happens to me all the time. But let me tell you, if you pick a Bible reading plan, stick with it, even if you miss days. Just pick up where you left off. All right, you might be off track. It's okay. No one's going to come after you. We're not going to fine you, right? But that's kind of like the attitude of saying, well, because I missed a breakfast here or there or a lunch, I'm never going to eat again. And that's how sometimes we approach that. Oh, I missed this chapter today. Oh, forget it. I'm going to do... No, stick with it. Stick with it. Just pick up where you left off. If you go to the sermon notes there, you scroll down, you're going to see a link to Bible reading plans and where you can get an account for the Dwell listening app. So I encourage you, find something there that works for you. Maybe you're going to make a commitment and say, I'm going to read through the New Testament in 90 days. Maybe I'm just going to read a psalm a day and a proverb. It doesn't matter. Be in God's Word. That's the point, okay? And again, slow is better. Okay, we're going to be in 1 and 2 Samuel. So guess what I'm doing? I'm at a minimum reading through 1 and 2 Samuel every month, but my goal is to do that weekly, okay, to get it into my heart and life. And here on the 11th, we're going to begin 21 days of prayer through the book of Colossians. So Colossians is going to be a book I am going to spend a lot of time in and memorizing and internalizing. Maybe it's something like that. So just pick something and make a commitment to stick with it and follow through and let it become a habit, a discipline, a rhythm of your life is a better way to say it, I think, okay? But pick something. Just be in God's Word. Be in God's Word. Again, quality over quantity. Amen? All right. Now, you might feel out of breath at the start of the new year. Maybe last year beat you up a lot. Maybe you're just exhausted because of the season we just left. Maybe you're exhausted with the pace of life, the pace of this world, the weight of your anxieties, the constant noise of a culture that wants to take up residence in every room of your heart. And the air you're breathing might feel suffocating. And the truth is, a life apart from the Word is always going to be suffocating. If we're not inhaling the words of Christ, we're not getting the O2 that our spiritual lungs need. But here's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus is the Word made flesh who came to dwell among us so that he could ultimately dwell in us. And the good news is that he doesn't demand, like a guest maybe has the expectations, that you clean up your house before he moves in. That's not his expectation. That's not what he requires of us. What he wants from us is the key to every room. To take up residence in us. The key to the messy closets, the cluttered garage, the anxiety room, the shame room, the financial room, the relationship room. Every room. And when he moves in, he speaks a word of peace. When he takes up residence, he speaks a word of order into our chaos, and he speaks life. But let me ask you directly, Again, what voice is dwelling richly in you? What thoughts fill the closets and hallways of your mind? What words spill out of you when life bumps into you? If it's not the word of Christ, the good news is it can be. It can be. I don't want you to come to this moment and think of this as another thing I've got to do in my life. This is all fueled by grace. See, I don't have to read God's word for him to love me. I don't have to read God's word so that God will be happy with me. Though it pleases, I believe, his heart when we engage in his word and love his word. And he's always driving us to that. I'm not earning something from God in wanting to read his word and delight in his word. He already loves me. He already loves you as a child of God. If you're in Christ, you're loved. You're accepted. You're redeemed. You are forgiven. You're reconciled to him. We don't come to this moment with any of that in mind. We come because we love God. We come because he's already loved us first. We delight in his word. And it's not a duty for us. And it's not because spiritual maturity requires many hours of study. We've talked about already. But I believe even a single verse or a few verses inhaled deeply and often can set your heart ablaze. And you'll want to inhale even more of God's word. I believe you'll find this to be true. This is a guarantee. If I had a lot of money, I'd give it to you, but I don't. But 100% guarantee, the more you inhale God's word, the more you want to inhale God's word. The more you're in God's word and you delight on it and you feast upon it, the more you want. And you can't get enough of it. So don't just read the Bible. Let the word of Christ move in. Give him the keys. Be like Mary and the disciples and sit at his feet to learn from him as you receive and hear his words. Inhale his promises until they become more real than your problems. The spiritual life God desires for you, it's not complicated. It's not mysterious. It's not reserved for the spiritually elite or those who are super spiritually gifted. It's wonderfully simple. It's as simple as breathing. Next week, we're going to look at the exhale. How a heart saturated with the word naturally breathes out in prayer and worship and thanksgiving. But beloved, for tomorrow morning, I just want you to breathe. Breathe in the word of God. Inhale the life of Christ. Begin the day not with guilt over how much you don't read God's word. Not with big promises that you make that won't last. But start. Just start. 10 minutes, one passage. Give God's word room in your heart and then let that expand to every area of your life, the whole house of your life. And you're going to find that the word of Christ dwelling richly in you will strengthen your soul. It will anchor your mind. It'll fuel you with joy and peace, and it will transform your life for the glory of God.